Take your Bible, if you will, and turn first of all to 1 Timothy. Brother Wright, thank you again for looking after that. 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in just a few more weeks in this, but this, we're at the point now that we're really getting in, my dad called high clover here, spiritually, because we're trying to define and explain God, allow Him to do it with words. And it's an amazing thing. God uses words to reveal Himself. He gave us the privilege to have His Word in our language so we could read it. And, you know, anybody can read this Bible. Think with me a minute now. Anybody can read this Bible. If they can read, they can read this Bible. Most people in America can read. If not, when they're real small, even our government would call us first to send their kids to school so they can learn that. So anybody can read this Bible as far as words. That can read. Amen? Yes. Don't go to sleep on me now. I'm going to have to get some electricity and put in these pews. Anybody can read this Bible, but you can't understand it without the Holy Spirit of God. There's a difference in reading words. This book, this Bible, is not like an ordinary book. A person can hand you a book and you read it, you get the plot and read through it, and you probably miss some things, but you get a general idea of what that book's about. And anyone who reads the book will come up probably with some of the general ideas about the book. So it's not the fact that people can't read this Bible. The problem is that people think because they can read this Bible in their mind that they can understand it no matter where they're at. And we know God has given this book. It's the only way to understand it is to have the Holy Spirit. And the way you have the Holy Spirit to be born again. And so then they come back to us and say, well, you just think you know everything. No. In fact, someone read better than I can. But I say, I don't care, the best reader in the world, read this book. These words won't mean anything to them unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. And that's where God has got this world confused about things. That's the reason the natural man sees not the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. And so tonight we'll open this up and look into 1 Timothy. And I want to be talking about some things. And I've got this so I want to be sure I get it right. My mind is not as quick as it used to be. And so I'm going to be looking at some stuff and defining the best I can in words, in turn, to see God from this viewpoint, and we only see it through this book, okay? Father, we thank you again as we approach this book. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to understand who you are. I believe you want to reveal yourself to the human race. But first of all, the only way that you will reveal is the fact when the gospel is given to draw one to the Lamb of God. And if a person don't receive Christ, they still feel that drawing. They don't understand it. They think sometimes Satan reverses it and say, we're trying to beat them over the head with the gospel to make them become a convert. Lord, a convert to any organization is not what God's talking about. He wants to be born into the family of God. And God has promised to honor His word when it's given. So we understand that we are saved. We didn't understand before we were saved, but we understand it now since we're saved. And we take it at face value that God has given us the instruction to be witness of Christ. That God is reconciling this world to Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get caught in the trap that where we become dull of hearing, and Lord, you become less to us than what you want to be. I know this, the more we allow you to reveal yourself to us, you become so great, we realize that you're worthy to be served more than just we do. And as I've said many times, Father, I believe we get to heaven. There's not a one that's ever lived won't realize they could have done more. Father, we just pray you'd help us understand this is not a home we're passing through. Reveal yourself to us that we can really see you through faith who you are, and then one day we'll see you as you are in sight in the glorified body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first of all, to pick up last week where we're at, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and here's what God's word says as Paul is talking, and we'll read this verse slow. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, that's the reason we pray. Sometimes people say, but prayer, prayer is not sincere. I hope it's sincere with you, because that's the reason we pray. He tells us that we're to exhort this to all in supplications, in prayer, and in intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There's nothing wrong to pray for people we don't even know. And then notice he said, next verse, for kings. Then he starts off with, this is one reason we pray for our leaders, for kings and for all that are in authority. Did you know? God uses very short words at times and sentences, But when he said all the authority, ladies and gentlemen, it means from the municipality down at the lowest part of society up to the White House. So we do have to pray for these people, and here's the church that does that. But then he said that we may lead. Why? Because he said that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I'm not so sure everybody's really wanting to see godliness and honesty. But it is something God says we can do, and he teaches us to live godly, to live holy. In fact, he said, be holy as he is holy. And that's a goal, the fact that he set forth. But look at our nation today, and you find people further from God than they ever have been as far as a relationship. Then notice in verse 3, he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, interesting. I'm glad. Here's a case where in sight of God and our Savior, we know this. He's talking either two things, conjunction and puts them on the same level. But God, our Savior, conjunction with our God, our Savior. We know he's talking about Jesus Christ here because Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so God, our Savior, it shows that he is God the Son. But watch in verse 3. Now, what he says about God, our Savior, and also God the Father and the Holy Spirit, all three are involved for this next verse, two verses. Who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, watch that verse. To have all men. Now, people say, well, you see there it says men, therefore I guess the women can't be saved. I had people say, I guess the women can't be saved. Well, they don't understand. You go back, try and explain. This word, men, all through these three verses, is the word anthropos, and it means a human being. It can be male or female. It is talking about the human race as a whole. All men, the word itself, incorporates the human race. And then he goes on and he says, who would have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Now, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you come to knowledge of the truth about salvation. But salvation, there's more to it than salvation. So he have them all to be saved when the gospel is given. And then notice, I like this, and he said, come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, that truth is not going to come to us unless we come to it by searching it. And God has said that we're saved, yes, and we know how, by grace, and you find other verses do that. But he's telling us also that he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord by coming to the knowledge of truth. We all have the ability to think and learn. And he said, when we get saved, we are to present our bodies, Romans 12:1, and we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, Peter says. And in turn, that is how we learn about him in the knowledge of truth. Then watch this. He said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Then the man. Now, each one of these words, men, it's the same word. He said, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say the God, Christ Jesus. He said the man, Christ Jesus. And that's going to be very important as we look at the night and talk about being very God and very man. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ, who is God, was God from everlasting to everlasting. But Jesus Christ, who is God, became something he never was. And that's a man. You don't believe that? Then tear it out. The man, Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that God loved man so much that he was willing to identify with him in a body and was born in a fleshly body. And as we look at this, not only is he very God, he is very man. And now in the age of grace, now from the time that Jesus Christ came and took a body of flesh, and throughout all eternity in the future, he is the God-man. Always there to represent the fact that he's the reason we're in heaven. I praise him for that. I mean, I guess studying these things puts your heart really floating towards heaven in a way to learn. And when you hear it, first of all, it begins a little bit dull. It's shocking because God really reveals himself, ladies and gentlemen, when we want him to. And sometimes it gets to a place that's kind of hard to accept. But notice he said, and there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus, then that means there's no other. So why do we got people on this earth being the vicar of Christ, listening to people profess their sins, and they're saying, go and sin no more? They're not mediators. They can't be biblically. They may be religiously, but they can't be biblically. Be foolish for me to tell someone, you know, come and sit in a, somewhere or another and listen and confess their sins and say, now, I tell you what, give me 10 Hail Marys and you're forgiven. There's no way. We can't forgive people for sin. And this tells me can't. You say, well, wait a minute. That's one verse, but that's a powerful verse. If you didn't have nothing else, that'd be nothing. No, there's no mediator between us and God, but the who? Man, Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, I could go further, but I won't. Then notice he goes on and he says, who gave himself a ransom for all. All who? All men, anthropos, all the human race. And notice he said, to be testified in due time. That is, in the right time, the testimony was given. And of course, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, that's when we see that it was given to the saints of God to live in us, not only with us, but to live in us. So we're going to go back and we think about Jesus Christ. And I'll start where I left off last week, that he who is the eternal being is very God. And I'm going to say that again. In his essence, in his deity, in his eternal being, before we ever made time, space, and matter, he's very God. God the Holy Spirit is very God. God the Father is very God. God the Son is very God. And this is talking about God the Son here, as we read here, who he is. And so he who is eternal being, very God, became in space and time and history that God created for man to operate in, very man. And yet the Word who became flesh in John 1:14 is actually the very God himself as the Word. The living Word is that which in turn did what we're reading about in the written Word. And so the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, has taken unto himself to assume, when he came 2,000 years ago, a human body. We know how he did that through the dressing room. I say a Mary's room as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she had the very Son of God. And I can't understand. I just had someone recently tell me that John the Baptist was born just like Jesus was. And I said, where did you get that? He said, because the Holy Spirit told John he couldn't have a child, and he fixed it so he could have a child. I said, that's right. He just fixed his body so he could have a child. He said, oh, no, it's the same thing as Jesus. I said, sir, listen. Jesus was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. He said, but the Holy Spirit also went to Jesus. I said, no, an angel went to Jesus. Well, he said, still, that mess is the same. No, you can't put John equated with Jesus Christ. John had to be saved just like you and I had to be saved. But yet, I never did convince that. But at the same time, I know this, that the Word became flesh, and I know that when Jesus assumed the body through the Mary's womb, yet without alteration or reduction of his essential deity and also his essence, he is now what he's always been, and from everlasting to everlasting, very God, and he is now what he became as a man when he was born 2,000 years ago. At least say amen to that. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the man, Christ Jesus? Now, ladies, why did God do that? Because he wanted you and I to know that he tried everything, and he did for 1,500 years for Israel and all down through 4,000 years in the Old Testament, now 2,000 in the New Testament. And even though he's done what he's done through Jesus Christ, man is trying still to get his own relationship with his own God somehow or another, whoever he is, by their own merits. And he's showing us that there's no way that man can ever get it to him because of their sin on their own merit. So therefore, he's showing us that he loved us so much that what we could not do, God decided he'd do for us by becoming something he'd never been before. And since he did come as a man, some people think, well, he lost some of his attributes. No, he didn't. Because if God ever loses any of his attributes, ladies and gentlemen, he cannot be God. That's the thing about it. You say, but I don't see why you say that. Because if he loses anything's attributes, somebody else must have it. We better be finding out. Those attributes sets forth who God is. And so when I see these things, I see my mind has to really concentrate to understand if I'm going to get who he is at this time. So now I see that, yet without all, that he has always been very God. He is now what he was once was not. He's very man. And he is now and forever will be both. Now, Jesus Christ, since 2,000 years ago, will always, through eternity in the future, be very God, which he's always been, and very man that he started 2,000 years ago. And so I've got to know he's the right one. I'm not looking for anybody else to intercede between me and God, because we got a good one. Amen? Now, he does teach us to pray. But praying for each other is not even sin. We could have intercessory prayer, but we don't forgive sin. But we do pray for each other. And so to get this, I have to really concentrate closely. So it's an ill-conceived doctrine that God is immutable that denies any part of his essential biblical truths of having deity and also having essence in eternity past. And so to say without qualification that God cannot change or that he can and often does change, in the eyes of the human race, it looks like some things, but we have to realize if I ever see God who he really is, and if he does ever have to change, he can't be God. That means whatever he does is done based on what he knows is happening, and he gives us alternatives. Because we have alternatives don't mean that God changes his mind. It means it's the fact if we don't listen to what he says, he's going to do exactly what he said. And that helps me understand who God is. That's the reason why I've got to be sure who the real God is. Because, ladies and gentlemen, everything hangs in the balance of what he says to us and what we do with him. And he allows us to make that choice. He allows us to. And so as I see him developing himself to me and taking the spirituality that's there and coming across into time and trying to use the Spirit of God with my spirit that's been quickened and our spirits that have been quickened now and understand who he is, I have a lot of problems infiltrating through the flesh because the flesh has always been what the flesh and will be the flesh, and it hinders all of us. It hinders every last one of us and will until God takes us out of this. And so at least when you talk about him changing his mind, it's misleading. Our conception of immutability must be formulated in such a way that we do justice to every biblical account that God Almighty has concerning him as God. When I look at anything he does, I must always be sure that I give the credit in my mind that God is who he said he is before I even began to believe anything about him. Because if I began to believe something that in turn takes away from who he is, ladies and gentlemen, I'm degrading him. And God didn't come for us to degrade him. He came to help us be lifted where he's at. And he can't do that if we degrade him here. And so it's very important. So God is immutable. This does not mean that he is immovable or that he's static in any way. It is simply to be affirmed that God always is and always acts in perfect harmony with the revelation of himself and his will in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, God will always act in revelation of himself according to the Scriptures, which in turn will give us who he is in eternity. Because God exists in eternity in the now. And I've said hundreds of times, and we're in time and space and matter. And you have to operate different there because we break it down so we can register time. But one day time will be no more. And God registers eternity is, if you want to talk about me, go tell Moses, I am sent you. The world said, I am. That don't even make sense. Well, don't to us in the physical mind because we got everything broken down in time. Minutes, seconds, hours, so forth, months, years. But God doesn't. That means that God's in the now. And when you try to look at that, your mind just folds because it don't make sense. It simply means that God is in the now, and therefore you can't measure that. When you understand he lives forever, forever the past to the future, and therefore because of that, he's just in the now. Isn't that amazing? We get to heaven, won't get no older, won't get no younger, won't get no smarter, won't get no dumber. We're just in the now. Brother Muddy, I'll be glad. Amen. Instant knowledge, I believe, as I've said many times before. So it's so simple to affirm that God always is and acts in perfect harmony, again, with the revelation of Scriptures. The Scripture tells us that God is good, God is just, God is loving. Immutability asserts that when the circumstances of this God who is this way in time, in any situation, to be called good, justice, or love, this is appropriate as a response as part of the deity in time. This is precisely what God will be or will do as the case may be because he's God. Sometimes in time it looks like it's not working out. But with God, it's exactly where it should be as he lets man run his course with a permissive will. And then one day he'll step in. To say the same thing about God on the positive side, negatively, it means that God ought to be good and just and loving as the circumstances may actually demand of him, and he always is. Do you hear what I said? God is always good. God is always merciful. God is always loving, just and good. So what happens is this. Sometimes we say, you know, God didn't seem to be too good to me today. No, he's always good. You move back to where he's at in eternity and you find he don't ever change. But because of who we are and sins come in, there's some things that God moves in time for us, not him. For us. And aren't you glad he loves us not only to save us, but he understands and moves things for us at the same time. Or as his promises would require, he will by no means ever be evil, unfair, or hateful. He's good, just, and loving. That means he will never be evil, hateful, or unfair. But he always is just and good and loving as the eternal God in the spiritual world. So that means simply whatever it does in time, whatever we call it, we just miss it. Because God's always going to be good to us. But I'll tell you what. If you weren't careful, you go through what Barbara and I went last year, and you went, Lord, how do you define goodness? It's sure in the way we look at it. You say, preacher, would you? Yeah, how would you define it? I'm glad I understand a little bit more about him, because if I didn't, I'd be defining goodness. God, you must be on different terms. Because I define goodness one way, and you another way, and you're saying that you're always good. You never hate. And yet, sometimes God talks about evil. But when you talk about evil, it's because what evil has done. But when God himself, by the way, if God in eternity hated, he'd destroy us all a long time ago. So isn't God a wonderful thing, though? He is who he is, and he always will be that. But dealing with us in time for 6,000 years, he's had to condensate to some things in turn that makes people misread him and cause him not to be seen in the eyes as they should be. So immutability has to mean that the God who is in the Scriptures is said to be omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, and in that thing that he has always been, he is now, and he never will be anything but who he is. But he deals with us. Now, when I look at his omnipresent, omnipotent, and his omniscient characters, they will never change under any and all imaginable circumstances, even when we talk about can he localize himself, or when you talk about can he be ignorant of any kind, or if you talk about is all-powerful. Yes, he is omnipresent, but he can localize himself when he wants to in a figure. When it comes to knowledge, he's not ignorant. He don't have to be. He created it. And there's no way that he ever have any less or any more because he's perfect. And when it comes to the fact that he's all-powerful, he's all-powerful. Sometimes it looks like now, and some people think that Satan's alive, he must be having a battle over Jesus Christ. And don't you know, when he hung on the cross, Satan thought maybe he might have a chance. But did the Lord fool him on that resurrected morning? And you know what? He knows he can't do a thing with him now. Satan couldn't do nothing when he was in this body of flesh. Look at Matthew 4, when he tempted on the mount. But now, Satan knows where he's at. He knows he come forth from the dead. He knows for a fact he's no match for him. And so he takes that on us. And he's trying his best somehow or another to think he can change God's mind. But he never will. You think that him being in God in the beginning and knowing God and then fall, you think that he have a little more insight. But it's something about evil, you think eventually if you get enough followers, maybe you could dethrone him. That's all Satan cares, is dethroning him. And he does dethrone a lot of times in people's hearts and lives in the side of eternity as we try our best to serve him. So when I see this, God is always what he is. Now, you're talking about localizing himself. I've had some people say, now, wait a minute, preacher. If you talk about from the circle world, you know, my God is omnipresent. Yeah. Well, if he's omnipresent and he localized himself, he has to leave omnipresent to be localized. Localized. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it may seem that way to us, but it's not with God. Now, let me tell you why. See, he don't understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God also. God the Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent too. But he lives in us. Well, you can't prove that. I can prove it by faith. If I believe God, I can prove it what God tells me. He tells it over and over again. He gave it to us. It'll activate, it'll help us understand these scriptures, and they'll come alive to you to be more than just dull of hearing. And so he lives in us, but he's omnipresent. And how do I know that? Because he's not the place that he just lives in Brother Ken or Brother Money. Because if they've localized there, he couldn't be nowhere else. But if you're saved, he's in all of us here. By the way, I don't care if they're a child of God on the face of this earth today, wherever they're at, the Holy Spirit's in them, if they're saved. So here you find he's omnipresent, but at the same time, he localizes himself in individuals because he lives in us, and he tells us he'll never leave, even as Jesus said, never leave us or forsake us, because he is representing Christ. We see God the Father glorifies his Son. Jesus prayed about that in his prayer in the book of John. And God the Son glorifies the Father, and God the Holy Spirit glorifies both of them. And he talks about that in the scriptures. So I see then, when I look at it, this thing about God's immutability. God's immutability, I want to look at it in respect. I'm going to go through these things because this helps me understand in more depth than just words that I just said. God's immutability in respect to his essence being. What do we mean by that? It means simply to say that God can neither gain nor lose any of his attributes. What do you mean, preacher? I mean God is the same. You do all you want to, you can't take anything away from him, and you can't add anything to him. His attributes are perfected. There's no less or no more, because you can't get no better, and he'll never get no less. So I understand the first thing about localizing himself. God is immutable in respect of his essence being. God is immutable also in his life. God never became nor is becoming. God never became anything or is becoming. But then you see God as a man became a man. God became a man. Only he did that just to show he could do and do something for us that he asked us to do we couldn't do. He did it for us so that we could be with him if we'd believe the record that God did it for us. Well, we got out light, didn't we? If you're saved, not saved, we got out light. It cost God his son's life. It cost Jesus Christ to leave the portals of glory, take a tabernacle of body, and be treated like a criminal, put on a cross, and God forsook him as he paid the sin debt. And when I see that, I'm just amazed. And so in his life, God neither became or is he becoming. His life never began. Do you believe that? He never ends. And I help people, I bet you I've had 100 people tell me through the years, well, everything has a beginning and everything has an end. In time, you do. But in eternity, you don't. Because in eternity, if you did have a beginning or an end, that means someone's before you and someone's after you. All right? And who is he? I'm glad God revealed himself, though I can't get, my peanut mind can't get it all, but I'm glad enough that I can reach through the eyes of faith and know what he said is true. If I can't get it, one day I'll see it really like it. It really is. And then I think about God's immutability in his moral character. God became neither better nor worse. He can't get no better than he is in his character. He can't get no worse than he is in his character. He's always in the now. Everything he has always been, he will always be. And he gave us the privilege, as is part of his creation in his image, who fell in Adam, to be able to be brought back in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us 6,000 years. We don't know how many other years in time. And one day, he's going to close that time period out. There'll be no such a thing as time anymore. And emerge back into eternity. And we'll be with him. And those outside of him will be where they're supposed to be. So God is immutable in his moral character. Then God is immutable in his purpose or his plan. What God decrees cannot be alternated. And so I want to look at these. When you talk about his being, his life, his character, and his plan. I want to go a little bit deeper into it. And this is where I have to really be careful and be sure I get the words just right. Because Satan fights this. Believe me, he fights it bad. Immutability is a property that belongs to the divine essence of God. Deity is a property that belongs to the divine essence of God. You and I will never have the essence and the deity that God had because we had a beginning. And we fail, and God has made us who we are, as far as eternity is concerned, to live with him forever in that day. And so, in the sense that God can neither gain new attributes, which he didn't have before, nor lose those already that he has. And so, to put it really understandable, God doesn't grow. It doesn't grow. When I look at that, I thought, there is no increase or decrease in His divine being. He has no less and no more. It rejoices in my heart to know one day we're going to be on the other side and we're going to be part of that environment. And Satan will be put where we never see him again. And I see it as I look at what he's doing. There's no increase or decrease in divine being. If God would increase either in quantity or quality, he would have been incomplete prior to the change. Do you hear what I said? If God can increase, that means up to a point he was incomplete. If God can decrease, that means he's at a point he was at, and decrease, he went worse. And he can't be God if he goes worse, because God never sins. And to back off of where he was at would be a sin. So here you're trying to describe a being that the world said, boy, you folks are really out on the limb. No, we're letting God let us know we're not worshiping some stature of somebody's in their heart. We're worshiping a real spiritual being. And therefore, we know he's going to keep his promise. We're not mocking that he's not going to come again. We know he's coming again. Why? God lives to bring about the things that he has promised you and I in this particular life. And so I'm glad to see that. So again, having been incomplete prior to the change, God were to decrease, he would be incomplete after the change. And the deity then is incapable of developing either positive or negative. If God Almighty, folks listen, God is deity. That means he's never changed. If God ever changes into it all, he loses his deity. Whether we understand it or not, he loses his deity. He's letting us know we're not really worshiping a false God. We're worshiping a God that means what he says, does what he says, and he loves us so much if we obey him, he's going to let us get through a lot of things that's under the blood. Go free. Not dead from sin, but dead to sin. That's what he tells us. We're not dead from sin. Sin's around us all the time. It's like a dog yapping at us. It's the thing that Satan uses. But we're dead to sin. We don't have to let sin rule us anymore simply because the one who is greater than this world lives in us. You begin to understand some things about him we never saw before. He will never evolve nor devolve. His attributes, considered individual, can never be greater or less than what they are and have always been. God will never, hear me, I know this is it, man. I said, Lord, there's some probably get people really think you're off. God will never be, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, any or less wiser than he is now. God will never be any or less loving than he is now. God will never be any less powerful than he is right now. He's omnipotent. God will never be any or less holier than he is right now. Because he's always been those things. They will never change. And so understand that gives us know who we're believing in. This is exactly what we see he told Moses when he said, you go tell him, I am who I am, sent him, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Also, James said this, we read a few weeks ago, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. If there's no variation at all, then these things about him and his attributes are exactly right. Malachi, also we started out with chapter 3, verse 6, he said, for I am the Lord, I change not. You see, what you've got to let God do to our heart to let us know who he is and how he works, because when you see that, then you understand, if I do anything to try to change him into something he's not, I've got to go back and see what to do to understand what I need to understand. If I begin to make him less or more than anything, I've got to go back and rehearse what I believe and find the record somewhere or another to show me what I need to see that I don't degrade him. But a lot of people do nowadays. And when you get down and look at what Jesus said in Hebrews 13:8, he said that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did you hear that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8? He said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is yesterday? In the past, as far as you can go, no end. What is today? Well, we're living in our time right now. What is the forever? The future. No one else can say that. You and I can't say that. that we're the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. We change by the wind, don't we? But God doesn't do that. And I love this because when we talk about the immutability of God's life, we are very close to the notion of eternity and everlastingness, and we can't get away from that because that's who He is. Now, that helps me understand a lot of things I can't grasp here. I know in my mind that wherever I'm facing, He loves me, He cares for me, He's working it out. Be patient. Don't quit serving Him. Adjust, but don't quit serving Him. Well, I'm telling you what, I'm so glad the last couple of years, especially last year in studying this in privacy for months, I'm so glad that I see something I never saw before in the 57 years serving God. And it's done something to let me understand that this is not a home. You know, it's easy to say words, isn't it? It's easy to say words. But did you know, I guess if you could say it, you're in a valley and this is not a home going through, it might ease a little bit. But it's more to know if you know in that valley, God's still in control. But that song goes, He's controlling the mountaintop, He's in control of the valleys too. By the way, He's always in control, ladies and gentlemen. But you know what? That's when He gave us Romans 8:28, that for all things work together for good of them who love God and call toward His purpose. He's letting us know God can't explain Himself to us to really get Him like He is, but He wants us to try to see Him as He is. Because you know what? It will bless our hearts. It will help us know that when people laugh at us, just keep laughing. You laugh your way to hell. We're going to enjoy the grace of God going to heaven. Because He, ladies and gentlemen, is real. There's none like Him. And there never will be. Father, bless Your holy name. Help my mouth exalt You. Help me, Holy Spirit, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this, God the Father glorifies His Son. God the Son here glorified His Father. In fact, Jesus said, Father, in His prayer, give me the glory I had before He came into the world. And the Holy Spirit glorifies both. And Lord, He's in us. I know this, there's a time when you know certain things are not just what they want to be and what you need to do. And I know this, that when we're looking for something sometime, Lord, not thinking about it. It's not when I'm reading a lot of times that things come that where I might see that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach me something, though I believe every time I open this book, yes, Lord, but when the times I'm by myself somewhere and I'm walking or driving, I'm going to the hospital or going somewhere, and all of a sudden a thought comes to my mind about something I studied last week or last night, and all of a sudden I know that's of God. This mind, this fleshly mind just won't do that. It's of God. The fact that God brought a thought to my mind by His Spirit about something that I thought about, I talked about, something that I'd been studying, that's when the Holy Spirit shows us, hey, I'm there, and I'll come to you with a thought pattern about something that you've been studying, praying about, and you know that I'm there. I'm there when you're studying, and you're just reading, and that's the Word of God. But when that thought comes, this flesh fights everything that God gives. And when we are saved and we have those unusual thoughts and unusual places about something we're studying, it's the Holy Spirit, I believe, saying, hey, take note right now. I'm speaking to you through the Word that you've studied. Thank You for that, Lord. Bless Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.